filming that dad jokes segment was a lot of fun. And so happy Father's Day to all the dads out there, for sure. We are in our series called Lord Teach Us to Pray. We're looking back at when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them what prayer looks like and how to pray. We're looking at how Jesus answered their request. And that takes us to Matthew chapter 6, in which Jesus said to them, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread." Daily bread. Daily sustenance of all kinds is the cry of every human heart. And we can both pray this prayer and be for others the answer to this prayer. This petition of our common prayer speaks to our deepest longings and our highest callings. What are we praying when we pray, "Give us today our daily bread"? Well, first, and we know this instinctively, we are praying a prayer of dependence and trust. This prayer properly acknowledges that God is our provider and our sustainer. We depend on Him. Even as we work and labor for our food, we know that even the secret power contained in the seed that produces the fruit or the grain or the vegetable, the force of life that creates our meat, our fish, our poultry, those come from God. We depend on Him and we trust Him. Now, in the original language, this was a very unique combination of words. In fact, that word that gets translated daily, it's the only time in the New Testament that we see this word. It's very specific. And so put those two words together, and it speaks of the bread of our necessity, is the way some scholars put it, or the bread that suffices for each day, or literally our next bread. Our next bread would be a way of translating that. And so when we pray this prayer, we are praying, "Give us, God, today our necessary and sufficient bread." Now, this is a lesson God has been trying to teach His people for millennia. Go back and look at the Old Testament, the ancient Israelites. This lesson came to them in the form of manna, as God provided flakes of thin bread spread on the ground like dew each morning. Everyone was instructed to gather only what they needed for the day. Anything hoarded would be rotten by the next morning, so there was no need to be greedy and no need to worry. God would provide every day, literally daily bread. You can read about that in Exodus chapter 16. Now, this is an issue core to our hearts. It's central to our character development. On whom do I rely and depend? In whom have I placed my ultimate trust? These are questions worth asking. Is the answer myself, or is the answer my Father in heaven, or someone or something else entirely? It's a matter of perspective, but it's a perspective that makes all the difference for us. On whom do I rely? When I rely on my Heavenly Father, I see from whom all these things truly come, and I can be grateful. When I rely on myself, I begin to think that I worked hard and I earned the money and I went to the store and I bought that bread and it's all up to me. Now, that might be partially true, but it's not ultimately true. And really, it's only when we live in ultimate truth, the full truth, that we grow and mature. We gather some facts while ignoring others. We're all guilty of that at times. Too many of us will find ourselves living in lesser facts because they're comfortable or they support our own points of view. When we travel and minister to the slums of Nairobi, as I've gotten the chance to do 4 times, and so many teams of Outlookers have gone out to do so, or when we spend time at 42nd and Post even, and we see the effects of systemic poverty, we encounter a different reality than most of us live in. When we do such a thing, when we stretch our boundaries in such a way, we are gathering new facts, sometimes challenging ones. So I bring that up in light of this idea of our daily bread. We need to call it for what it is. You and I are going to have a hard time trusting God for our daily bread because it's so easy for us to get our hands on just about as much bread as we can want. We have a spiritual poverty in that regard. Our reliance on God does not come to us quite so naturally, but that can be overcome, as can a lot of things. And of course, we're not really just talking about bread, but really all that is necessary and sufficient to live as human beings made in God's image. And when we encounter fellow humans who are trying to live with less than what's necessary, when they go day to day and even year to year with insufficient food, they do not have the bread of sufficiency, insufficient love, insufficient community, insufficient respect or opportunity, insufficient justice. We have to stop and pay attention and realize some realities and learn. As we're looking at this prayer through the lens of the issues surrounding racism and race and all that are at the forefront of our national dialogue today, here's what I'm learning about my daily bread. I don't have a family history that includes a great-great-grandfather or grandmother in slavery, or a parent who had to march for equal voting rights. I don't live in a land that at an earlier point in its history would have considered me a piece of property to be bought and used and sold. Or if history had gone another way, still would. And then erects monuments commemorating people who gave their lives to defend their right to keep owning me as property. I don't have to change my name on my resume in order to be considered for a job. No one ever moved to the other side of the street as they're walking when they see me coming. I've learned that my whole bread situation is influenced by these realities. And that really brings us to our next point. Jesus did not teach us to pray, "Give me my daily bread," but "Give us today our daily bread." This is a prayer of community and compassion. James Mulholland writes in his book, Praying Like Jesus, "When I say those words, I'm not asking for bread for myself. I'm 20 pounds overweight," he writes. "I could use a little less daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread," he says, "is a prayer of recognition of God's interest in more than just my needs. God cares for the needs of all." God does care for the needs of all. And as his children, we should too. And as we've been learning, the Lord's Prayer is not so much about intercession as it is enlistment. We're pledging to answer this prayer with our lives, even as we're praying it. Jesus has put it right in there for us. He's embedded this in the prayer if we'll only choose to see it. "Give us today our daily bread." It forces us to ask, how do some people get their daily bread? Because the prayer is not just about me. How does God answer this prayer through us? Well, at the very least, it will mean an adjustment in our own perspective. We begin to see beyond ourselves. This is true in all areas of life, and it's no less true in the spiritual aspect of our lives. When we think mostly of ourselves, when we become nearsighted and unwilling to learn, when we get defensive or make everything all about us, we are exhibiting immaturity. We don't like it, and we call it out when we see it in our kids because we want them to grow and mature. I believe God feels the same when he sees it in me. So this means there's no such thing as not my problem. As we are being aptly reminded, injustice against anyone means genuine justice for for no one. So if someone is without their daily sustenance, be it food or respect or justice, and we know it, then as people who pray this prayer, give us today our daily bread, we must do something about it. As he likes to do, James puts this pretty punchy, pretty succinctly when he says this. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, he says, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So I ask again, how do those without, as James puts it, how do those without get their daily bread, their daily sustenance, whatever it may be? How does God answer this prayer? Maybe even through us. And it's at this point we realize we're also praying a prayer of responsibility and care. It's not just our own dependence and trust, however foundational that is in our relationship with God. It's not just community and compassion, although that's awesome because it gets us beyond ourselves. Now we begin to realize, wait a second, I got to do something about this. I've been made aware, and now that means I'm accountable. Responsibility and care is also embedded in this prayer. So I want to wrap up our time together here by telling you this story. It was the story on Tuesday night of our backyard vacation Bible school, and it's a great lesson for all of us. It's actually one of only two miracles recorded in all four Gospels. So I'm going to pick it up in Matthew 14 and Mark 6. It says that Jesus landed with his disciples, and he saw a large crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things and healed their sick. So in this opening scene of our story, Jesus and his disciples encounter a vast crowd. We're told later, 5,000 men, not counting women and children. So a vast crowd who'd come because they knew where Jesus would be as he crossed the lake. And there they were. And it says Jesus had what? Compassion on them. He saw hurting people, lots of them, in fact, thousands. And compassion was his response. And we need to remember, when we see hurting people, when we see people in need, our first response is not necessarily to be analytical, not necessarily to place blame. Compassion is the Jesus response. He sees them. And when we can see another in their pain and in their hurt and say, I do, I see you, we are a huge step closer to being able to say, I love you, and I'll live life with you, and I'll walk with you in whatever you are experiencing. Jesus sees, and he has compassion. Mark 6 goes on. His disciples came to him. Hey, this is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. This is after the day has gone on. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Again, as we reflect on systemic racism, like the disciples offer here, we can rattle off an easy list of excuses to do nothing. It's already very, or this is a remote place. Let me back up. This is a remote place, they say. We can also say it's not as bad as people say. I've never encountered it myself, and we put distance between ourselves and the problem. It's already very late, they say. We may be tempted to say, racism's been around a long time. Can we really make any difference? Send the people away, they finally say to Jesus. We're tired of hearing about this, we may be tempted to say. Can't we all just get along? See, the disciples wanted to keep it simple, and if we're honest, they wanted to keep it off their plate. Not my problem, is how I would summarize what the disciples brought to Jesus. Let's call it a day, Lord. It's not my problem. "Look, Jesus," I can hear them saying. My heart goes out to them. But you know what? They should have thought ahead. I mean, really, this is on them. I'm pro-food. I'm even anti-hunger. But can we just wrap this up? Let's see what Jesus says. Matthew 14, Mark 6, and Luke 9 all say that Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Really hear those words. We, disciples of Jesus in the summer of 2020, let's hear those words. You give them something to eat. They do not need to go away. We want to see a need and then walk right by sometimes. That's our human condition. Jesus wants to bring the need right in front of us and work with us to solve it. That's the Jesus way. Well, the conversation's not done, and the disciples aren't finished with their excuses. They say to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Jesus, do you understand what you're asking? Jesus, do you understand how much this could cost? Do you understand, Jesus, how inconvenient this is? Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" It sounds like they think Jesus is simply being unrealistic, even preposterous. It's too complicated, we may feel, as we face our own issues in today's world. It's too complicated. I wouldn't know where to start. Or I'm inadequate. I don't have enough. I don't know enough. Or it'll cost me too much to get involved or to say something. We can all come up with things just like the apostles did. I can hear Peter saying, "Jesus, you're such a softy. These people made poor choices. They should have realized they needed food when they came out here. Should we really reward that kind of irresponsibility?" I can imagine Nathaniel saying, "Jesus, can we be this naive? I know these people. They never pay their taxes, and they're always looking for a handout. Should we encourage that kind of behavior? They need to learn a lesson." I can picture Judas holding up their common money bag and saying convincingly, "Master, we need to be good stewards of what we've been given. And if we feed these people today, they'll just be hungry tomorrow. Should we throw our money away?" There are always excuses for not being compassionate, for refusing to be moved by the needs of others. But these excuses do not spring from a dependence and trust on God, from the community and compassion that we're called to foster, from the responsibility and care that we're called to execute. Those things should mark us as followers of Jesus. Where is the love and the faith in moments like this one? I can imagine Jesus might have been a little exasperated, but he says, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." The story goes on. The disciples come back and they say to Jesus, "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish." In John, we get to hear a little bit more insight. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" So the disciples go out, they go ahead and obey Jesus, they take their inventory, I'm guessing perhaps a little half-heartedly, because really, only one kid out of thousands of people had any food on him at all, or was he the only one willing to share? They take their inventory, and then we see it here, they use words like "only" and "small" to describe it, minimizing what they have at hand. Andrew has the good sense to offer Jesus what little he has found, a boy with his fish sandwiches, but even he admits it seems pointless. We too look at what we have, whether it be our incomes, our resources, our knowledge, our influence, and we say, "But how far will it go among so many?" The need is great, we say. We look around at the plight of racism today, the injustice of systemic racism and systemic poverty and injustice. We look at that need so great, The problems seem so insurmountable. How far will what little I have, we ask, go among such a great need? But frankly, Jesus knows we're getting ahead of ourselves, as we often do. And so Jesus just simply says this, bring them here to me. They do that. They take what they thought was just a little bit and they give it to Jesus. Says Jesus prayed, says Jesus began to break that bread and tear apart that fish and distribute and gives it to his disciples. Check this out. He gave it to them. He then gave them to the fish and the loaves, to his disciples, to distribute to the people. Jesus entrusted to these seemingly faithless disciples from just a few minutes ago the task of distributing the food that they thought wasn't going to be possible. He gave it to them to distribute to the people. Jesus has given to you and to me, the church, the calling and the mandate and the giftedness and the love to be a bright light in this dark world, to speak up for the oppressed and the disenfranchised, to get involved in righting this world's wrongs, to model, this is so important, to model what real love looks like, which starts with compassion, and what real faith looks like, which always includes action. We are, as the church, simply boys and girls with our lunch, our daily bread, packed for us. What we do with it, in choosing to bring it to Jesus, makes all the difference. All the accounts agree that the whole crowd ate as much as they wanted and were satisfied. Friends, as long as hunger exists, hunger for food, hunger to be heard, hunger to be treated with respect, hunger for justice, as long as people live without their daily sustenance, their sufficient bread of necessity, then we have work to do as answers to this prayer. We are the disciples who distribute what Jesus and only Jesus can ultimately give. John wraps up this account with this observation. After the people saw the sign that Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. What was the sign that Jesus performed? It was the meeting of very practical needs through the very meager resources of his very human followers. Let me say that one more time. The miracle that we see here that pointed the crowd to the fact that Jesus was the one who was going to be the Savior of the world was the meeting of practical needs, bread and fish to fill growling stomachs, through the very meager resources, the underestimated lunch of one boy, through his very human followers. Sometimes we doubt any good can ever be done, just like these disciples. We're very human, but Jesus still will work with us. And friends, when the world sees this, when the world sees a people so devoted to our God of love and compassion, so ready to sacrifice and speak up and do what's needed to see real and actual satisfaction of genuine, heartbreaking human needs, a truly miraculous sign, they too will begin to see that surely Jesus is true and good, that he is the one that has come into this world, the one the whole world has been looking for. Let's ask ourselves, can I pray this prayer of dependence and trust, putting God in his rightful place as the caretaker of my life? Can I pray this prayer of community and compassion, seeing that the needs of others should move me and that I will make them my needs too? Can I pray this prayer of responsibility and care, realizing that God has entrusted me with the daily bread of others, so to speak, and that he has given me more than enough to go around. I believe we can pray this prayer. Let's do it now. Father, we come before you and simply ask that you would help us to be embodied answers to this prayer, that we would begin to make the shifts and mature in the ways that will allow us to be not only grateful receivers of your daily bread and all the ways that you take such good care of us, but that we would also be empowered distributors of that bread. Bread in all of its forms. Bread in love and community and opportunity and respect and justice. Bread in people being heard and understood and truly seen. Help us to be those disciples. We admit, Father, often we are those other disciples. Those disciples who don't think we have much and aren't so sure that we can do much with it. But help us, God, to be those disciples who hear your call, who have faith in your power, who are understanding at every challenge, at every twist and turn, at every day, you're right there with us. You will happily receive what little we can give and turn it into something potent and amazing to make a difference in the lives of others. We've got to believe that, God. That's who you are. Help us to be people who believe it more and more easily. In Jesus' name, amen.